As I indicated there at a reading we considered this morning, the experiences of Mary that are recorded for us there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and from verse 27 onwards, and especially the words of verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Something new was about to happen. Something different was about to take place. 400 years before this, the Old Testament record had been closed. And there were these 400 or so intervening years when people were constantly reading the Old Testament, looking at the promises and the things that God said were going to happen, and especially the words that were promising a king that would be like David and somebody that was going to help God's people. And there were great encouraging promises given that God was going to do something astonishing to set his people free, give them peace, and set up his own kingdom. But all that had been in the Old Testament. And all of these years had now come, and nothing had happened. Until now, something new was about to happen. The New Testament of God's salvation of his people was about to unfold and was about to be written. The plans of God, the purposes of God that had been held for so long, confined to one nation, the Jews of old, now these promises and purposes was going to spread over all the lands and to reach all the peoples. That's what we find in the message of the angels to the shepherd in the next chapter. When you go to chapter 2 and verse 10, we find this very theme there. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The promises that have been given so long ago, the promises that many were waiting with expectation to see happen, these promises were now being fulfilled. The Apostle Paul, writing in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "When the time was fulfilled, God sent his Son. When everything was in place and ready, God sent his Son." And again, when you see the tremendous richness of these promises and the great things that God was going to do, there's a contrast immediately with the people that he uses. God works not the way we expect or anticipate, but God works in a very different way, using ordinary things and people. Not the things and the people that attract attention or are there for the glory and the prestige and the praise. No, God works in the ordinary ways. That's what he does here. Before our reading, we didn't take it in, but perhaps you're familiar with it. Let me remind you of it. Zechariah was a high priest. And the priests were on duty throughout the day, in the morning and in the evening. They went in and they went in to pray to God for blessings upon his people. And the crowds would gather on the outside, waiting for the high priest to come back out. And when he came back out, he would pronounce a benediction upon the people, usually Numbers chapter 6. "The Lord bless you and keep you." But this morning, it was different. If you read verse 21, you see, the people waited for Zechariah, and they marveled. They were wondering, that he waited so long in the temple? What was keeping him? He was taking so much time. And what was happening was this. God was speaking to and telling Zechariah what was going to happen. That there was going to be born to himself and Elizabeth a son who was going to be John the Baptist. And his work was going to be to prepare, verse 17 tells us, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah just couldn't believe what he was being told. He couldn't believe what was being told him. They were old. They didn't have any children. And because he had that question mark in his mind, because he wasn't prepared to accept exactly what God said, God says you're going to be deaf. It's going to be a sign. You're going to be deaf until the child is born. And there in itself, there's a challenge to ourselves. How do we respond when God tells us and speaks to us through the Bible? We gather on services different days throughout the year. We come and we listen to what God is saying to us. And he might be speaking to us personally and privately on other occasions, maybe even just now, reminding us, bringing back from our memory something we've heard. And God is speaking to us very, very personally. Take care. Take care how we respond to what God says. Because there is a challenge and a warning from Zechariah, who didn't believe and was struck down immediately with deafness. But then the scene changes. We're told 6 months later that the angel went to a city of Galilee called Nazareth. You know, the name Nazareth is never once mentioned in the Old Testament. And again, you have this theme of God using ordinary, plain things. The city or the town of Nazareth was, in fact, a place that was, it was lightly esteemed. Nobody put any great weight upon it. John chapter 1 verse 46 says, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" That's how bad it was in the folklore of the day. It was a place of great darkness. Because it was the thoroughfare for soldiers, for traders that were coming to and fro. It was a commercial place. And it was suspect in the eyes of the Jews. Because they didn't remain pure. They weren't separate. That's why it was said to be in darkness. And how the Lord shows his wonder when he comes to a humble home in unimportant and despised Nazareth, in a city, in the province of Galilee. That's the place the angel was sent. Not to Jerusalem, the great religious center of the day. Not to the people that were there, that were in the leadership of the church, no. They were all passed over. And God came to a little unknown village and city of Nazareth. Is this not the way the Lord works often? Paul tells us not many noble, not many wise, not many well-to-do people, but the ordinary people. People that are often dismissed by the rest of humanity. These are the very ones the Lord uses. And that's what he did with Mary. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary. Sometimes we are troubled, we are disturbed by supernatural things. We are scared to be alone in the dark. Admit it. We're scared to be alone in the dark. Oh, there's degrees of being afraid, but every one of us has even a slight, just a little bit of being afraid. But the angel that comes, the angel wants to set Mary at peace. And so when you read it, the words that are used, to describe the way in which the angel came. In verse 28, the angel came unto her. The word that is used, the description that is given to us there is of a friend that calls. Somebody like the next door neighbor that comes knocking at your door. That's the kind of familiarity. That's the kind of approach that has been spoken of and used by the angel of coming to Mary to set her at peace. And the way he speaks, the greeting that he speaks to Mary again is a well-used familiar one. So that she's not unduly upset or disturbed by the visitor that comes. And this visitor comes to Mary. She was of the tribe of Judah. She was a descendant of David. She was a young woman. And again, the ordinariness, the ordinary things that God uses is coming to the fore here. People were married young in these days. They didn't travel very far from home. Here you have a normal girl living an ordinary life, engaged to the village carpenter. Both of them were poor. They didn't have much to rub together. But the engagement between them was binding in these days. There was a commitment one to the other. But there was no yet any kind of sexual intimate contact between them. To breach that was to bring shame upon them, and Joseph bears witness to that in Matthew chapter 1 and 19 when he is minded to put Mary away when he discovers that she is with child. But that's the kind of atmosphere and relationship which Mary had with Joseph. The principle we have is so repeated for us. God taking the ordinary, the everyday, and using it for himself. We find that even coming out, we've already referred to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26. God takes not the noble, not the wise, but the ordinary and the plain. And that is repeated by Mary in this Magnificat that she praises God with, the portion we've read. He's shown strength with his arm. God has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. The Lord our God dealing with people, using the ordinary everyday things. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ to be born of this woman Mary. A humiliation for the Lord. Here he is humbling himself. But it started even before his birth. The Lord was coming, not amongst the rich and the noble, but he was coming to somebody who was engaged to the village carpenter. Nothing of man's power and nothing of man's praise is seen here. What a contrast to what's going on round about us today. There is nothing here of the glory and the wonder of society. There is nothing here that appeals naturally to man. We need to be taught by God's Holy Spirit to see the significance, to understand the meaning of what took place with Mary. The humiliation and the humbling of our Lord, subjecting himself willingly to come and to be born in these circumstances, and to this woman. But there is also here a great encouragement to praise the Lord. Here we have, yes, the humbling of our God. He came down and he lived, was born in this way, lived, and ultimately died. And he is now ruler as our king. But he came and he was despised. He came and he was ill-treated. He came and he suffered upon a cross. The humiliation and the humbling of our Lord to the extreme, because he loves his people. And because of that love and that care and compassion to his own, we have him being born to this woman. No significance about her. Living in this kind of village and environment. The Lord coming down and being born of her. Because he sets his people free. He gladly embraced it. For the sake of his people. Mary, the one that the angel visited. But what was the message that he brought to her? Notice, and again we can slip over it all too quickly and easily. He says, behold, verse 31. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Behold. We move over it as if it's a word that's just put in there to fill out the sentence or the verb, or the verse rather. But that is drawing attention to what we said at the very beginning. Something new was happening. Something astounding was taking place. Something that had never been seen before. Amazing and astonishing. Never the likes of it were seen in the land before. And that's what Gabriel wants Mary to hold on to. And that's what we must hold on to ourselves as we read these words. We can be familiar with them. We can remember them, perhaps the gospel narrative about the birth of Jesus Christ, some of the words that are remembered and remembered by ourselves in these days. They're in our memory. We've heard them so often. They become familiar. But here is the angel saying, stop for a moment. Just take time out to think of how astonishing this is, that God should come amongst us in this way. What a remarkable message this gospel is. What a remarkable story we've got to tell. And what a tremendous consequence and outcome there is from it. Mary was concerned about everything that was happening and going on round about her. And the angel turns and says, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Words, God's presence with us can trouble us and disturb us. Like we said, we can be scared of the darkness. We can be scared of being alone. We can be scared when God comes close to us. Why? Simply because we're aware of God's purity and God's holiness, and we are sinners in his hand. And we're scared of what it means for God to judge us. That's what gives rise to these fears. Mary wasn't different. But Mary was told something amazing to meet these fears. Mary was told something amazing and astonishing that put her fears to rest. Because she was told about the birth of her son, Jesus. What a tremendous miracle we have here. And it is a miracle, and it must always be looked upon and taught as a miracle. What happened here was the normal physiological reasons and processes the normal laws that operate every day with us, these laws were suspended. God intervened directly into the process of conception with Mary. The power of God came upon her, we're told, and she conceived of a child. And once the conception had taken place, then the normal processes came back into play. And the normal development and birth and all the things that are common to ourselves and our experience in humanity, all of these ran their course. But that miracle took place in the very conception itself. It was so unique and utterly different. Behold, think of it. Think of it again. Jesus Christ, born of a woman, sinless and holy. Here we have, and we must protect it and constantly repeat it, the virgin birth of Jesus. He was born without sin, he lived without sin, and he died without sin. And he is so different from us because we have all of these things multiplied upon us. We have sin from the moment we're conceived until the last breath that we take. Our lives are lived out constantly accumulating it to ourselves. But through the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth, we have a Savior who can break and can meet and can pardon these sins for us. We are told, let's just think of the message that was brought to Mary. He shall be great. Great in what he says and how he brings God's word to us. Remember what was said at the end of that Sermon on the Mount, again, passages of Scripture that we can perhaps remember. But at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, we are told he spoke the people and they were amazed at the way in which Jesus spoke to them, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. There was something captivating. You sat on the edge of your seat. You were grasped by what Jesus was saying. He was great, a great teacher. He was a great healer. He had great powers. You see that one of the things that Luke establishes for us is the way in which Jesus had power over creation, healing people, curing people, casting out evil spirits, the storm. Those that came that were lepers, those that were possessed by evil spirits. The Lord establishes his power in all of these domains. He is great. But perhaps his greatness is best seen in the way in which he deals with people. He is Almighty God. And yet you see the way in which he deals patiently with those who test him severely. You see the way in which the Lord takes somebody who's on the verge of crumbling away into nothing and he builds them up. The way in which the Lord comes with those who have a huge weight of anxieties and concerns and he helps them to cope and to overcome. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. There's nothing impetuous, there's nothing hasty about the Lord. He deals with people as he finds them, and he lifts them up in his grace, and he makes them whole. The greatness of our God. He is the Son of the Most High. That's a reference that we find so often in the Old Testament, telling us that he is the Son of God, and he is to be king. He is going to rule over his people forever. But his kingdom is going to be a kingdom that is different from all the other kingdoms that we know. We have borders, we have currency, we have language, we have culture. These and other things mark out kingdoms and peoples and nations, one from the other. But none of these are the borders, and none of these are the markers of this kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is going to have people from every corner and every color, every language and every dialect. And the one common thing that brings everybody together in this kingdom, the one essential unifying feature of this kingdom, is that everybody in it trusts and relies upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They all have a personal relationship with Him. They rely upon Him for the salvation of their souls. People who have been taken from darkness have seen a great light. People who have known what it is to be fumbling through life and carrying a heavy weight know the peace that comes from the touch of Jesus to heal and to remove that weight of sin. People who have known the touch of Jesus to open their eyes to see the danger they were in and the deliverance He brings. Once I was blind, now I can see. These are the spiritual experiences that unite God's people, that mark them out, that make them members of this kingdom. We know God's mercy and God's grace to us. And one day, we don't know when, but we're all looking forward to it. One day is going to come when all of God's people will be gathered together and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Those that want to, and yes, even that those that don't, they will do it. And they will do it before this person. And we are told His name here. He shall be called Jesus. And what does the name Jesus mean? It means He shall save His people from their sins. The message that we have concerning the birth of Jesus Christ is a message that takes us right to the very heart of the problem that man has. A problem we carry with us and take with us no matter where we go. No matter where we're living, in any corner of the world. Whether we're living in a rural community or an urban setting. Whether we've got a lot or only a little of this world's goods. No matter what be the differences amongst us, there is one thing that keeps us together. It is that we've all got a spiritual problem. And we carry it with us here. And we cannot get rid of it when we go on holiday or go away here or do that or involved in this. It's always there to be with us when we waken in the morning. And it's lying on the pillow when we close our eyes at night. How can I be right with God? How can I know peace in my soul when God comes to meet me or I go to meet Him? How can I be at peace when I know what I've done to be wrong? These are the kind of questions that are important and vital for us. And the only place that we can find an answer is here in what was spoken to Mary by the angel. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. It is so important, therefore, it is so important that we understand and that we defend the significance of what is called here the virgin birth. There are those who profess to be theologians and professors even of theology. And they will try to explain in other ways and in other terms what is happening here and is recorded for us. But if we get this wrong, it affects so many other areas. It was only as a perfect sacrifice. It was only a perfect sacrifice offered by man that we can be pardoned and forgiven. And as you look over your shoulder and round about your friends, as you go anywhere in your life looking, well, who's going to measure up and who's going to meet these requirements? We don't find anyone. There's no friend who is spotless. There's no great leader who will take our place. All that we have and all we search for draws a blank until we come back to this message. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and became a man. And He identified with us. That's what happens at His baptism. He identifies with us. He comes down beside us. And He lives a perfect life that we could never live. And He gave His life a perfect sacrifice that wasn't any spot or stain in it. But He gave His life as a sacrifice to cover the spots and the stains of His own people. He alone could make atonement for our sins. And He could only do it, the Son of God, coming and being a man like us, but without sin. And He done it. He's done it to save His people, to set His people free. This is the meaning. This is the great joy. This is the significance of the Incarnation. We're going to hear perhaps other places even today, or certainly over these next 2 or 3 days, the reading time and again from Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Fear not. And again, that fear that has been addressed when God draws near us. We're scared because we're not ready. We're not prepared to meet Him. But the angels again speaking, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The good tidings of the shepherd, the peace that they speak of, is a peace and a joy that people today try to create something that will give it to them. We've got so much entertainment and so much organization and so much taking place, and everybody thinks that's it. We'll get it here. We'll get our joy and our peace, and they end up the next morning as dry and as dusty as before. But when we come to know Jesus Christ, the peace and the joy that is spoken of here is not dependent on what's going on round about us, or what we've got, or who we are, or where we're going. The peace and the joy that is spoken of here comes from knowing Jesus Christ for ourselves. And that's the important question we've got to ask as we close the service, as we go out into the rest of this week, as we hear everything that's going on and being done. The one important question that's got to ring in our ears and remain in our soul and constantly revisit us time and time again. What is my relationship? Do I have one with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He my Savior and my God and my Lord? What are we doing with the message that the Lord gives us and speaks to us? Cut through all of the things that are going on. Cut through all the entertainment and the distraction. Cut through. Get down to the wire. The important question, do I know that peace? And do I know this joy of which the angel spoke. Not what man creates and concocts, but what the angels speak of. Do I know that peace for myself? Now that is the true meaning and the real significance of the Christmas message. Do I know this Jesus as my Lord and my Savior? Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord and our God, as we draw near to Thee this morning again, handling spiritual issues and matters for us, so we pray for an understanding of our own hearts. We pray, Lord, that we might have light and might see these things in a new and a fresh way. We're familiar with them. We've heard them so often, O Lord. And we plead and we call out and we cry, O God, to Thyself, that Thou wouldst come and open these passages in their real meaning and intent. Lord, may we see them as Thou didst give them to us. And may we enter into the joy that they bring and convey, that we might this morning trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior of our soul. O Lord, in Thy mercy and in Thy patience, deal with us now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 89 and at verse 5. Psalm 89 and at verse 5 through to verse 8. The praises of Thy wonders, Lord, the heavens shall express, and in the congregation of saints Thy faithfulness. For who in heaven with the Lord may once himself compare? Who is like God among the sons of those that mighty are? Great fear in meeting of the saints is due unto the Lord, and He of all about Him should with reverence be adored. O Thou that art the Lord of hosts, what Lord in mightiness is like to Thee, who compassed round art with Thy faithfulness?
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.